Wow. I hope I can honor God that way. And thank you for sharing your talent with us as well. That spoke to me. God spoke to me through that. Whenever I'm given a topic to speak on, or preach on more specifically, what I like to do a few weeks out is to read it for myself, go over it, pray about it, study it, look at my own cross references, meditate on it, that sort of thing, to get an idea of what God would be teaching me. Then what I like to do after a few days is to then go to the commentaries to see what other smarter people have learned about it. That helps me understand kind of where I am and what I need to learn. Well, when I was given the topic of the New Jerusalem in heaven, and I started to read it and look over it, I thought, yikes. This is a lot. There is a lot here. I don't know what I'm going to do with this. Well, I went to work last Wednesday in particular, and there was a little unsettling spirit in my heart from something that happened previously on Sunday, and my week was just hard because of these circumstances. And so I felt a little overwhelmed by the topic that I had to preach on and by the difficulties of my just daily life also coming down on me. And in a manner of speaking, kind of as Tim has alluded in the past, sometimes he's been troubling or dealing with troubles and difficulties in his life that even God, on the day that he's preaching, is teaching him through his own teaching. And that's where I am. The troubles that I was dealing with, God is still working with me on these things. So as you're learning, I'm learning. And let me explain kind of what these situations are. Many years ago, I made some poor financial decisions that really and literally I'm paying for even now because I'm in debt. Fortunately, I decided to do something about it a couple of years ago, partly by getting into a program of paying the debt off, as well as getting a second job to bring in extra income to help me do that. And fortunately, that debt has been going down. One of the other things that I learned was also how to sacrifice, to stop paying out so much and saving a little bit more. And some of those things were hard to learn. It didn't get any easier when the beginning of this year in January, I got laid off from my job. I'd been working with this company for a little more than 12 years, and the economy hurt us. So I started to get a little nervous about how am I going to pay for even my debt management, let alone my rent and bills. Well, what I understood then at that time was, well, I can file for unemployment benefits, which I did. And fortunately, I was able to achieve or get the maximum amount that you can get under unemployment, which was very helpful, but still required me to sacrifice further than what I already was doing and continue to not spend as much. Well, let me fast forward to last Sunday. I applied for my unemployment benefits, and what you do is when you do that, you apply for 2 weeks, and you do it every other week. Well, I printed out my information, my confirmation, and it said you got 1 week. And then there was a note that said you only got 1 week because your unemployment ran out. What? Ran out. And to help you understand how unemployment works, you get a year's worth of time to use up the amount of money that you've paid into it through your check. Well, for myself, at the highest rate, if I asked for all of the amount each week, I would use it up in about 6 months. Well, it's August, and so it's 8 months, and there was a couple of weeks I didn't require it, and so that's why it took 8 months instead of six. But even though I knew that unemployment was going to run out, I was still shocked. Like, and scared. Which led me to Wednesday when I was walking around at work and a coworker and a manager said, "Hey, you all right?" I didn't even know I was projecting that I wasn't all right, but they asked me if I was okay, and I said, "Yeah, I'm okay." And as I walked away, I was a little bit more honest with myself, and I said, "I'm not okay. I'm in deep trouble here." And my mornings continued to spiral downward, and I'm at work, and I have to walk around like this, talking to the customers, "Hi, how are you? How you doing?" "I'm good," knowing that that's not how I feel. The inner turmoil was crushing me and scaring me to death. Well, I realized that I wasn't going in a good direction emotionally and spiritually, and so I had to turn to God, which I did, and I was praying between customers, "Lord, show me what it is that I need to know, what I need to do here." Because I was thinking, I got to leave work, I got to go home, I got to think about what do I got to do here, I can't continue to live in my apartment, I got to move back in with my dad, I got to try and get some sort of public storage place, I got to try and sell some things, I got to try and find another job. As fast as I was talking, my thinking was even faster, because I was scared, because I had to think of what am I going to do. And as I prayed, God said, "Nothing. Don't do anything. Continue to rely on me." Well, that's easier said than done. And then it occurred to me, as I was going through my day on Wednesday, with all this weight bearing down on me of the trouble that I have in my life, I have to preach on heaven on Sunday. Oh, good. A topic I feel well underqualified to talk about. And I feel so far away from heaven right now on Wednesday. Well, it's Sunday, and I'm going to talk to you about heaven. Before I do, let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. I just pray and ask that the words that I would speak today would not be mine, but they would be your words. Anything that I would say would be quickly forgotten, but anything that you would say through me, Lord, would be quickened into our hearts and into our minds, finding fertile soil there, changing us, making us look different. I pray that to those who are holding candles that have no flame, that you would put a flame there, and to those who have a weak flame, that you would strengthen it as we leave this place, looking different, more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. So I was looking at heaven and feeling a little overwhelmed, like I said earlier, about all the different ways I could go, because when you look at heaven, there's so many different layers, even just to this. And so I asked Steve, "What do I do here? I don't know what way to go." And he said, "Look, I know it can be overwhelming, but pick one thing to pull out of this, because you can't do it all, not in 40 minutes anyway." So I said, "Okay." And I thought back to the very first idea that popped in my head as I started to read even the first time, and it comes from Revelation 21, the first verse. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." And I thought, well, what's the deal with this first heaven and earth and the second heaven and earth and passing away? And I mean, as long as I've been a Christian, I never really spent a whole lot of time studying about heaven. And so there was a bit of confusion here for me. And that's really what struck me. And so what I decided to do was compare the two, the old and the new. And that's what we're going to do. And what I did was I'm going to identify 12 differences that I found. Now, mind you, it's not meant to be an exhaustive list of the differences between the old and the new heaven. These are just, let's say, highlights from what I uncovered. And we are going to be bouncing around back and forth between Genesis 2 and 3 and Revelation 21 and 22. So if you want to stick your fingers in, you're going to be going like this a lot. Or you can just listen to me do this a lot. All right, the differences. The first difference: in Eden, there was sin. We know that because there was the fall of man. That happened in the garden, where the serpent tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. So there was sin there. In the New Jerusalem or in heaven, there isn't. Verse 2 says this. This is in Revelation 21. "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Let me just stop there. I saw the holy city. When I thought about this, I immediately thought, be ye holy, for I am holy, declares the Lord. God himself declares himself as holy. And so we understand holy to mean perfect, righteous, just, without spot or blemish. And here, the city is called holy, the same way. Perfect, without spot or blemish. Sin cannot and will not enter into this new Jerusalem. That's difference one. Number two, Eden isn't referenced as describing or being described as radiating God's glory. Eden is not referenced or described as radiating God's glory. Now you might say to me, well, we know in creation that we can see God. Yes, what we're looking at is a reflection of who God is. You look at the potter and the clay that the Old Testament talks about. Well, if you create some sort of sculpture with clay, that's a separate sculpture from you. It's not radiating you. It's radiating your personality. It might describe the, based on the size of the item or the shape of it, the color, the tools used, that sort of a thing. It describes kind of how you created it, but it's not radiating you. But when we look at the New Jerusalem, if you look at verse 11, again in chapter 21, it says, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. It shone with the glory of God. Eden is not described that way. Heaven, the New Jerusalem, is described as shining with the glory of God. The third difference, Eden or the garden is described as a place for man to reside, but it's not meant for God's, it's not meant for God to be his home. Okay? He created a paradise for us to be in so that when he wanted to visit us, he had some place to go. It's meant to be the start of his plan. But now we're looking at the end of it, and this is really what he wanted or what he intended. When you look at heaven, you look at verse 21:3, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He says he will dwell with us. Does not say that in Eden, in the old. He says that for the new, that we will dwell together. When you think about it, he even uses a relationship that we can understand when he calls us the bride, calls New Jerusalem the bride. In verse 2, finishing verse 2, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And the angel shows John later in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. That wasn't the right one. No. It's there. I'm not used to this Bible that I'm using because I usually use a different one. I'm trying to use a Bible that you would typically be using, the NIV. I don't usually use it. So I'm not used to the format. I apologize. But the point is this. It's a relationship. It's a relationship that he's showing us here. Where in the Garden of Eden, it was a temporary a relationship where he would come and go. Now he's showing us a permanent relationship. And he's using the concept of marriage or bride and groom to explain to us how excited he is. When you think about those of you who are married, your wedding day, how excited you were to now know that you're going to spend the rest of your life with this person. And that's the picture that God is using here. The fourth difference. God's judgment in Eden brought pain and enmity. When you look at chapter 3 in Genesis, verses 15 through 18, it says this, And he's talking to the woman at the moment. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Pain and enmity was in this paradise. Not so with the new, in heaven. 21 verse 4 of Revelation. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. There will be no pain. There will be no enmity. The fifth difference, and let me just say this quickly. These next few are kind of linked together in a manner of speaking. We go from a general sense of differences to more specific instances. So there's going to be some overlapping. Adam and Eve had to toil in paradise here. When we look at the last part of verse 17 of chapter 3 in Genesis, it says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. They had to work hard. Verse 19 says, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. The difference with heaven is when you look in verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is done. Jesus said on the cross as he was dying, it is finished, then gave up his spirit. The pain of working no longer will exist. We will work in heaven, but it will not be in toil. It will not be by the sweat of our brow. Difference number 6. They were to work for their sustenance. All this painful work was just to survive. Going back to verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Just to survive, they had to work hard. The difference in Revelation, in the last part of that, actually verse 6, after the beginning and the end, it says, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Without cost, I will give to him who is thirsty. There's no sweat of the brow involved in that. There's no working hard for that. To him who is thirsty, I will give without cost the water of life. Our thirst is quenched. Difference 7. God fates us back to the dust that we came from in Eden. When he talks again in verse 18 or 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. There's an ending point to the bodies in which we currently inhabit. It will be different as we get new bodies in heaven. We look at the difference and we see in verse 7, Revelation 21, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. There's no sense of death there. We will inherit, as a matter of fact, quite the opposite of death. We'll be given more. We are not doomed to return to a former state of existence or non-existence in terms of death. We will live eternally. The 8th difference, there will be no need of a sun or the moon. Where in Eden, when you look in Genesis chapter 1, it says two great lights were created, one to govern the day, one to govern the night. There won't be a need for sun and moon. Going into heaven. The need in Eden was to help grow plants, but there was a need for nighttime also. Remember, they had to work. Even before the fall, they had to work, but their bodies got tired. They needed to rejuvenate. They needed time to rest. And so there was the nighttime. Again, with our new bodies, that won't be necessary. The other aspect of that is when you talk about nighttime, you're obviously talking about also, in a metaphorical sense, sin. There won't be sin, as we talked about with difference number one. The holy city cannot have sin. We even sung about it. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. And then we sang hallelujah to it. As great as it is that the sun and the moon exist and God created them, how much greater will it be in heaven? It's like taking a flashlight out right now and trying to look for something on the ground. Can you even see the light the flashlight emits? No, because the sun overpowers it. That's what you're going to see in heaven. You're not going to see the sun because God's glory will overpower even the sun. His light will be enough and appropriate. The ninth difference, God stationed cherubim to block our path to the tree of life. And not just any kind of cherubim, cherubim with flaming swords, twirling sword. You look at verse 24 of chapter 3 in Genesis, it says, after he drove the man out, he placed on the east edge of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Obviously, we lost our sense of access to God. Well, when you look at heaven, you see that the way to life is always open. When you look at verse 12, it says, it had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. But when you look further down, in verse 25, it says, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The gates will never be shut. Kind of makes you wonder why there are gates to begin with, but they won't be shut. Regardless of the reason that God has created them, they won't be shut. They'll always be open. The access to the river of life will always be available. And instead of cherubim guarding the way to the life, you have angels welcoming. It's your welcome wagon. Say, come on in. Enjoy. Really? Can I go in there? Yes. It's yours to freely enjoy. Tenth difference. Eden had two special trees. Of course, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Not so with heaven. There's one tree. Life. This is what's so great about this, is that the tree of knowledge of good and evil gave us the temptation to be like God. It was there, and so Satan was able to use that against us. That can't happen anymore. It can't happen because the tree isn't even there. Satan can't get into heaven regardless of the tree being there or not, but even if he could, there's still not a tree there to tempt us to want to be like God. All that exists is the tree of life that offers us rejuvenation for our souls. The 11th difference, Eden had a river flowing to the garden. You can see that in Genesis 2, verse 10 through 14, where it describes the rivers. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. Now, the New American Standard really brings out the concept of the water flowing from Eden to the garden, not just from the garden out into these as headwaters for four rivers. So in Eden, in the garden itself, was nourished from outside. And the difference in the river in heaven is that it emanates from God himself. In chapter 22, verse 1 of Revelation, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Flowing from where? From the throne not from some place to the throne and then out providing life from the throne of God itself. The final difference, Eden saw curses handed down in judgment. When you look at chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 14, he's talking to the serpent, "Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals." In verse 17, he says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it," as we mentioned earlier. There's curses there. Heaven, chapter 22, verse 3, "No longer will there be any curse." There will not be any curse. There cannot be any curse. Okay, so we went through 12 differences between the old heaven and the new heaven. And the big question is, so what? I told you that was one of my favorite questions before, so I'm going to ask it now. So what? So we have these differences. How is understanding this picture of a future heaven going to help me now, where I deal with pain, I deal with suffering, I deal with fear and doubt? That's the question I had to ask. And that's what God is showing me and teaching me even now. Well, the question is, what are you identifying with? Are you identifying with the old heaven and old earth, or are you identifying with the new heaven and the new earth and the differences there? Are you identifying with sin and suffering, or are you identifying with overcoming, where God said, "It is done"? I started on that Wednesday to identify with the old, and thus I was having a hard time dealing with my day. Then God gave me a little bit of extra grace, reminded me who he was, and I started to pray, and I started to go towards identifying with the new heaven and the new earth. But I could identify with the new heaven and the new earth because of my faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross. My thirst can be slaked by God's living water. I can rely on him. Non-believers, they can only identify with the world. They can't rely on God because they don't know him. In their own strength, they try and work out the trouble that they experience. And their strength fails. Many of us know that because we lived in a time when we didn't know God. And we tried to work things out in and of ourselves. And we failed. And so, are you identifying with the old, where sin, pain, suffering, disease, death, and decay exist? Or are you identifying with the new, where none of that exists, where it's perfect? Either way, whether you're a believer, a non-believer, or you don't even know what you are, pain, suffering, etc., it has to be brought to the foot of the cross. It has to be brought to the foot of the cross. For you to be able to move from the old to the new has to be brought to the cross. For the non-believer, recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord is what you're bringing to the cross. Because really the attitude that you have is, I and I alone have the right and authority to stand in judgment over myself. That's the attitude. That's what holds you back from knowing God. Because in reality, it's God and God alone that has the authority and right as your creator to stand in judgment over you. And so what you bring to that cross to be able to move from the old to the new is that attitude to say, you and you alone are my God and my Savior. To the believer, all the pain, the suffering, the fear, the doubt that you bring to the cross, that's your junk. You're bringing your junk to the cross to lay it at the feet of Christ. And as you do so, you then have the ability to refocus to see the new heaven and new earth and identify with that. Through the week, as a non-believer, what you need to ask yourself is, what's holding me back from really believing that God is the one who sits in authority over me? That's what you need to be thinking about as you come to the cross. For the believer, it's what's the junk? What is the junk that I'm bringing to the cross, or that I'm carrying around that I need to bring to the cross, so that I can identify instead of the old, I can identify with the new? That's what you need to hopefully take away and think about as you go through your week. Now let me just finish giving you the end of my story. That Wednesday, I started to feel a little bit better as I was going home from work because, again, my focus was back on God and where it needed to be and what He was doing in my life, regardless of my circumstances. Well, I got a letter in the mail from the Department of Labor and Industry from Pennsylvania. That's who oversees the unemployment. And I opened it, thinking, oh, what's this all about? And here was a letter telling me that I have the ability to collect 13 more weeks of unemployment. Even that day, God knew what was going on. Now, that doesn't make my life necessarily any easier. It gives me some breathing room. That's about all it is. That's all I need. Because that's what God's given me. And I know that because I can go to Him and ask for it. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You again so much for who You are and what it is You are doing in our lives. I pray that as we leave this place, we would leave different, looking more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, and knowing that it is that we can identify with the old because of what You have done, or identify with the new because of what You have done for us on the cross. We can't imagine what it was like to be on that cross, and we thank You for that. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.